I invite you to turn with me again to the Gospel of John. I want to continue with Jesus' discussion with Martha. By now you will have noticed that these sermons are part of a series of sermons that I did on the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. We're going to stop short of the actual resurrection. Perhaps by God's grace, if there's time and opportunity, we'll look at that at a later time. But this afternoon, I want to read with you the verses 17 through 27 of chapter 11. And here we hear God's word as follows. When Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And now follows the words of our text. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Let me read those two verses again. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Once again, may he add his blessing to the hearing, the reading, and the preaching of his word again this afternoon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, gathered with me here in Bethel this afternoon, we've read together twice now certain elements of the narrative of the death and the resurrection of Lazarus, and it's a story we're all familiar with. Even our children can't tell the salient points of that beautiful story. It's such a beautiful story, but the particular text I want to look at with you this afternoon contains those precious words of our Lord when he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And that statement of our Lord, of course, belongs with all of the other I ams of Jesus that we find recorded in the Gospel of John. Jesus himself tells us what he is for the world. In each of his I ams, he gives us a different view of himself, and he reveals to us how he meets the most diverse needs of the human heart. It doesn't matter with which needs you come to him. He never disappoints you. You place your particular need before him, and he answers with a great I am. I am. I am just what you need. And to the sheep of his pasture, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He feeds them. He leads them into green pastures and by the quiet waters and for his name's sake. He gently leads his sheep even when they must walk through the valley of the shadow of death. To those who walk in darkness, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus lets his light shine on the sin and guilt and then on redemption and justification. He lets his light shine on death and the grave and on the coming judgment. And to all who hope to enter into his kingdom of grace, he says, "I am the door. I am the only way by which you can come to God." And then we said nothing yet of his words of, "I am the bread of life," or "I am the way, the truth, and the life," or "I am the true vine." In our text this afternoon, we hear Jesus say, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he immediately adds the words, "He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." We hear it already. Jesus is speaking here of immortal life. Once again, we're reminded that all of life on earth is but of a short duration. Life on earth is but a brief span. Some of God's creatures live only a day, but even if each of us were to live for 100 years, what is that compared to an eternity? And the Bible is full of explicit and implicit language to teach us that human life on earth is only transitory. In the Bible, the span of human life is described as a shadow, a dream, a breath, a tale that is quickly told. And as we get older, those words become very real to us. Oh, in our younger years, life seems endless. And often as youngsters, we can be seen trying to push those years ahead to make them move faster because we're anxious to get on with our future. A child anxiously waits that first day at school, and then to be 16 and to learn how to drive the car, and then to be old enough to date, to vote, to be married, to raise a family, have a career. We can hardly wait for those milestones. But as men and women mature, they soon realize the truth of the psalmist's words, life is but a breath, and we soon fade away. And when we then reflect on the brevity of human life, it can cause us to despair. You see, man longs for immortality, and rightly so, for man was created for eternity. By nature, men and women do not want to die. Man longs for a life without end, and yet, it is appointed for all men once to die, and then judgment, says the Scriptures. But now we hear here in our text the wonderful words of Christ, "He that lives and believes in me, he shall never die." And so there is an immortal life. There is a way to live forever then. And Christ teaches us that there is a way to immortal life, and that way, says Jesus, is through him. Here Jesus teaches us, I am the way. I am the way to immortal life. And now our text of this afternoon speaks of these things, and I want to administer God's word to you using as my theme simply immortal life. Immortal life. We'll hear Christ describe himself as the author of immortality. We'll hear Christ describe the immortal life. We will then hear Christ appoint the way to immortality. And then finally, we will make some practical applications upon with regards to our own immortal life. So immortal life. Christ describes himself as the author of it. We will hear Christ describe it. We will then hear Christ point the way to it. And then finally, we will make some application with regards to our own immortal life. Our text opens with the words, "I am the resurrection and the life." And the statement contains two parts, but it expresses one and the same truth. Jesus here declares that in him there is a life over which death no longer has any power or authority. Jesus here alerts Martha and each of us to the fact that he has won the victory over death. I am the resurrection and the life. And here in our text, we come to a section of the Bible where that hope of eternal life is clearly set forth for the first time. A general resurrection of all believers is clearly stated here, and the power behind that resurrection to immortality is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. But before we look at Christ's statement of himself being the resurrection and the life, we need to take a moment to set it all in its context again. In particular, we need to look for a moment at the one to whom Jesus spoke these words. And we need to look at the circumstances under which he spoke them. You see, Jesus spoke these words to Martha. But his words were not meant for her alone, but for all Christians. You see, Martha here is an excellent example of a certain type of believer. She is so much like so many Christians we still see so often today. Martha, along with many other sincere children of God, Martha does not really distrust the Lord, but neither does she have the fullness of confidence in him that allows her to lay aside her own cares and to trust fully in his care. We see that so often. Oh, men and women believe, but they're always troubling themselves with the questions of why me or why not me or what if and or what if not. And so they rob themselves of so much joy in the Lord, and they miss so much of the blessings, and their hearts would be far less troubled if only they would believe and stand on those promises more fully and completely. So too for Martha. Martha's primary problem was that she failed to fully trust the Lord. She attempts to limit God, or if you will, she pares down or she scales down the promises of God. We heard so much of that this morning. And that's what we saw in Martha. She limited Christ's promise both to time and to place. We heard her say to Jesus, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died." So according to Martha, if Jesus was to help, he had to be here and he had to be there on time. And since he did not come, on time, then it was now too late. And now we need to remember here that Jesus had deliberately delayed his return to Bethany for 2 days so that when he did arrive, it had already been 4 days after the funeral of Lazarus. Jesus waited for the time appointed by his Father. And when that time had come, he went to Bethany to raise up Lazarus in order that God would be glorified by all who witnessed it. But Martha did not understand all of this. And so when Jesus finally arrives, her words were a bit of a rebuke to Jesus as she expressed her own limited faith. "Lord, if you would have been here, he would not have died." So obviously Martha believed that if Jesus would have been here 4 days earlier, then he could have done something, but now it was too late. Oh, indeed, she goes on to say that whatever you ask of the Father, he will give it. But obviously her whatever you ask did not include a physical resurrection, for she was quick to again rebuke the Lord when he asked that the stone be rolled away from the tomb. "Lord, don't do that. Lord, don't do that. He's been there for 4 days. He's begun to decay." In other words, "Lord, he smells bad." She believed that Jesus could help, but Jesus had to be there and on time to help. And then also Martha tried to limit Christ by place. "Lord, if you would have been here." Martha implied that Jesus needed to be physically present in order to grant his blessing. She did not believe that Jesus could heal from a distance. But another characteristic of Martha's faith is that she treated the words of Christ impersonally. The very first recorded word of Jesus when he returned to Bethany was a tremendous promise: "Your brother will rise again." But instead of taking that as a personal promise, she pushed the words off into the future as though the promise had no significance for her personally. "Sure, I know that he will rise again in the general resurrection along with all believers on that last day, but," and we heard all of that in a previous sermon. And notice with me now how skillfully Jesus corrected Martha by turning her from the distant future to the immediate present. He fixes her eyes upon himself. Jesus would teach her that it is not the distant future that must occupy her mind. No, she must focus on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus turns to her and speaks the words of our text: "Martha, Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." And now notice how graciously the Lord proceeds to instruct her clouded mind. Notice how tenderly Jesus touches her still open, raw wounds. He leads her from grieving over her brother to believing more fully in the Savior. Christ here, in just a few words, moves Martha from dwelling on the dead Lazarus to focusing fully on him who is the Lord of life. He moves her from thinking only of a general resurrection and a later life to him who is the resurrection and the life already now. Jesus turns to Martha and he says, "Martha, I am the resurrection." And his words are directly related to the faith of Martha, who had said, "I know that he will rise again on the last day." Martha was preoccupied with that distant future. She did not dare to think of the present. Jesus gently brings her back to the here and now. Jesus wants her to know that not only is he the author of the resurrection of the future, but he is also the resurrection now while standing in the presence of Martha. Martha, I am the resurrection. That's what Jesus was, and Jesus still is. He had proven it to be a fact. Three times Jesus had raised the dead, the daughter of Jairus, a young child, the son of the widow of Nain, a young man, and now Lazarus, a full-grown adult. And so obviously the life-giving power of Jesus covers all ages, children, young adults, and adults. But a more important thought needs to be grasped by us here. As significant and as important as those resurrections were, an even more important resurrection was just on the horizon. You know the story. In just a little while, Jesus himself would suffer, die, be buried, but he rises from the dead. And Jesus had taught his disciples that he was the good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. We remember his words, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. And by his resurrection, he had proven that he was the resurrection. But as yet, they did not understand. And so Jesus explains to Martha that he is the resurrection, but not only for Lazarus, not only for Martha. No, Jesus had become resurrection and life for many. You see, Jesus still opens graves today. Oh, not the physical graves as we see here of Lazarus. No, that will be done on that last great day. But my dear precious people of God, every day all over this world, Christ is still awakening men and women from spiritual death and bringing them to spiritual life. Christ still sends his word and his spirit to call out to dead hearts, arise, O sleepers, arise, O sleepers, arise from the dead. Many had already been awakened out of that sleep of death by the voice of Jesus. We remember the Samaritan women, and we know of Levi and Paul and Lydia and a jailer in Philippi. And they had all heard him calling, and they came from death to life. And still today, millions are being awakened and raised to life from death through Jesus. Oh, indeed, Jesus is the source of the resurrection from death to life. I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, indeed, Jesus is the resurrection, but he's also the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Capture this with me. Everyone who answers the call of Christ experiences a spiritual resurrection. We call it regeneration, or being born again. And those men and women are born again to new life, but their new life must be nurtured in order that it may grow. And if Jesus did not constantly nourish our new lives, not only would they not grow, they will stagnate and die. Jesus Christ pours new grace into us, causing our new lives to grow. We are not born, people of God, we are not born as seasoned veterans in the faith. No, we are born as babes, infants in the faith. And by feeding on the very word of Christ, our faith becomes more firm and the mists of our doubts begin to clear. And we begin to stand strong in our faith in the Lord. Our walk in holiness, our road of sanctification becomes ever more constant and consistent. And all of this, congregation, is thanks to the work of Jesus Christ, who pours his spirit into us through his resurrected power. I am the resurrection and the life. All praise be to God that Christ grants us not a partial, but a complete salvation. Christ is not only the author, but he's also the finisher of our faith. He makes it alive, and he makes it to grow. But precisely just what has Jesus taught Martha here? His words were directed to her and to her condition, first of all. She had attempted to push the resurrection off to that last great day of the Lord, and Jesus had replied that he was the resurrection and the life. People of God, the answer to the question is that Jesus describes to her the meaning of immortal life. He describes how Martha and all men and women must come into possession of it, and he describes what that means for the living and for the dead. We hear his words, "He that believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." And so here Jesus relates resurrection on two different elements. Our Lord speaks, first of all, of those who have died, and correctly so. Martha's brother had just died. And Jesus here tenderly, tactfully, pastorally leads her darkened mind into a glorious truth. Jesus had already comforted her by drawing her attention away from her dead brother to himself with the words, "I am the resurrection and the life." And now he immediately adds those words, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he will live." So Jesus is speaking of the believing dead. Jesus is speaking here of those who die, if you will, in the Lord. But just what does Jesus mean? Well, think with me. Simply put, Jesus is simply saying that those who die in the Lord are still alive. They still live. They live on in another and a higher world. And though their bodies have died and have been returned to the dust of the ground, their souls live on unto God and Christ. And they now worship with God around that great white throne in heaven. And their life is now a life to which our earthly lives cannot even be compared. They live a joyous life, a life without care, without burdens, without sorrow or pain. The life they live in God's heavens, they live in God's house with God, with all the angels and the saints, and they together worship and rejoice around the very throne of God. But Jesus is saying even more. Jesus does not simply say that our souls will live beyond the grave. No, that's true, of course, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. No, Jesus uses the future tense. "He that believes in me, though he die, yet he will live." In other words, Jesus here declares also a promise for the body. Immortal life is also promised to our bodies. Christ is not a partial Savior. Both body and soul belong to the Lord, and both body and soul have been redeemed. In other words, the believing dead will walk together in their glorified bodies in that new Jerusalem. "He that believes in me, though he die, he will live." That's the promise of Christ with regards to all of those who die in the Lord. But even more good news is given us here. Not only does Christ have a promise for and about those who have died, but Christ also holds out a promise for all of those who are still alive. "He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Try to imagine in your mind now for a moment how strange and foreign those words must have sounded to Martha. Lazarus had believed in Jesus, hadn't he? Lazarus had been a follower of Jesus Christ, had he not? And yet he died, did he not? "Whoever believes in Christ would never die." That must have sounded like a complete contradiction to Martha. "Whoever believes in Christ would never die." Martha must have thought, Lord, this doesn't make any sense. As she looked around her and as she saw believers and unbelievers, she saw no distinction. The angel of death spared no one. The pious and the impious were equally dying and being buried, and those were the hard facts of reality. And see here now the example, Lord. See the example of my brother, Lord. How can you say, Lord, that believers will never die? My brother has died, Lord. And my dear people of God, bit by bit, piece by piece, step by step, Jesus was taking Martha by the hand, and he was gently leading her into an ever more glorious truth of the resurrection of the believer. Oh, indeed, believers along with unbelievers become sick, and believers along with unbelievers die. Believers as well as unbelievers suffer tragedies and are killed. Believers and unbelievers have suffered the consequence of the coronavirus and have gotten sick, and some have died. Believers and unbelievers alike are carried to the grave, and they are mourned. Their names are removed from the census rolls among the land of the living, and yet, as Jesus is here explaining, for the believer, death is not death. For the believer, death is death in all of its horrible reality passes them by. You know what I mean here. Death in reality is not only a separation of body and soul, but true death is an eternal separation from God. And that death will not be experienced by those who die in the Lord. For Christ himself has experienced that God-forsakenness on the accursed cross of Golgotha in their place. Death for the believer then is not a sinking off into outer darkness. Oh no, as our catechism pens it so poignantly in Lord's Day 16, for the Christian, death is not death. Death for the Christian simply puts an end to their sin, and it is their entrance into glory. And therefore Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live. And he that lives and believes in me, he will never die. Death for the Christian is not death. It's an ascension into the Father's house of many mansions. We want to capture even more in this short discourse between Martha and her Lord. You see, Jesus here in these few words shows her the way to eternal life. Not once, but twice. Listen to him with me. He that believes in me, though he die, will live. And he that lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus here is speaking of that glorious immortal life, and he says that the way to that blessedness is through believing in him. And people of God, we're beginning to hear once again the old, old story again this afternoon. It's the old, old gospel that we have before us again. My dear, precious saints of God gathered here in Woodstock this afternoon, everything recorded in Scripture of the Christ is given us to open our eyes to the fact that Jesus has earned eternal life for sinners. Once again, we've heard that glorious message that God in his great love, rather than leaving us in the chains of death and hell that ensnared us, has sent us his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have life everlasting. And for that sole purpose, Jesus walked and talked and suffered in the form of a man on this world, on this earth. For that sole purpose, he came to save guilty sinners. For that sole purpose, Christ drank the cup to its bitter dregs. He left not a single drop for us to drink, and he arose from the grave in order to demonstrate that death now no longer is the stronger. Death was now a thing of the past. Whoever believes in him has eternal life. He will never die. That's the gospel that I am so privileged to bring to you, and which you have been blessed to hear and to receive every Sunday again. And now comes the moment of decision. Jesus turns to this grieving and confused friend, and he makes it personal. He says, do you believe this, Martha? But my dear precious people of God here in Woodstock, our Lord asks that question not only of Martha, he asks it of every single one of us. Do you believe? Jesus stands in our very midst this afternoon, and he asks, do you believe that the death and the resurrection of Christ is your only hope? He that believes in me, though he dies, he will live, and he that lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus stands before Martha. Jesus stands before you. Jesus stands before me. Jesus stands before you too, children. Jesus stands before Martha. Jesus stands before you. Jesus stands before me. He stands before our children. Jesus stands before the world and says, what will it be for you? Will it be weal or will it be woe? Will you live or will you die? Do you believe this, Martha? If you do, you will live. If you do not, you will most certainly die. Imagine the elation in Martha's heart and soul as she begins to answer her Lord's question. Martha begins to understand the mystery. Martha begins to put all of the pieces together. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. How beautifully fitting, Martha. Martha was an Israelite. Martha knew the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming promised Messiah. Martha here confesses that she believed that he who was to come had come. And in fact, he was standing here right in front of her. And as Martha's confusion began to clear, as the mist began to lift, she knew herself to be in the very presence of God in Jesus Christ. In fact, she goes a step further. She confesses that he is the Son of God. Who but God would have the power over the grave? Oh, what a glorious confession this child of God makes in those few words. Martha stands there before her Lord and she confesses that she agrees with her heart and with her soul and with all of her mind. She agrees with all that Christ had said about himself. Jesus asked Martha if she believed all that he had said about himself concerning the resurrection. And Martha had answered with a simple, yes, Lord. Congregation, volumes of entire books have been written and published trying to explain the nature of faith. But even the most scholarly of well-written books pale in comparison and have less value than the simple statement of faith of Martha. Oh, she doesn't give a well-reasoned, careful explanation or definition of faith. Her confession was a simple, yes, Lord. Martha was saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, to all of the promises of God which he had revealed in his Son. People of God, the question of Christ to Martha is still being asked of every man, woman, and child in this world. It's the all-encompassing question of life and death. The all-inclusive question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ of the Son of God, come in the flesh to reconcile the lost world unto God by his blood? Actually, the question is even more specific. The question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God come in the flesh to reconcile you to God by his blood? No is the answer of unbelief, but faith bends its knee, falls at the cross of Golgotha and says, yes, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Christ stands in this fallen world and asks, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that all who believe in me will not die, but will in body and soul live forever? And the unbeliever answers, no, that's impossible. Life ends at the grave. Death is the end of life. But faith, the faith of a believing child of God, cries out triumphantly, yes, Lord, I see the grave, Lord. I see a casket, Lord. I see a corpse, Lord. I see a gravestone, but through the eyes of my faith, I see a glorious resurrection into life eternal. Ah, my dear precious people of God, once again we are reminded that in the sphere of true religion, there's no such thing as neutrality. All must answer and decide between the yes of faith or the no of unbelief. One or the other will be the confession of all of mankind. Oh, indeed, the Lord does not demand that all confession would immediately be strong and immovable. For many, faith is initially hesitant and weak. God does not despise the things of small beginnings. I repeatedly explained to my confession of faith students over the years that neither God nor the elders expects them to be doctors of theology before they can publicly profess their faith. God asks the same all-inclusive question of Martha, of their trembling heart, and God listens intently to their answer. He hears their quiet whisper, "Yes, Lord." And then God gently leads these young people on in order that their faith might grow and become strong as that mighty oak. Is that not precisely what we saw Christ doing with Martha? Had Christ not taught her many years, and had he not patiently taught her step by step? Had Christ not gently taken her by the hand, and had he not bit by bit, piece by piece, led her in the way of life everlasting? Had Martha herself not been confused about so much of all of this? Had Martha not consistently believed that she must always be busy for the Lord? And had Christ not taught her that a quiet, steadfast belief and trusting in him was most needful first of all? He will do the same for you and you and me. He will teach us to say, "Yes, Lord," ever more firmly. He calls you. He calls me. He calls out to lost sinners the world over. Do we then say, "Yes, Lord"? He calls you and me to come to him with our guilt. Do we say, "Yes, Lord"? Christ invites us to kneel at the foot of the cross of Golgotha. Do we say, "Yes, Lord"? And finally, he asks of us, if we believe that he is the Son of God, come in the flesh to redeem you from death and hell. What will your answer be? Cry out with me, "Yes, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Shall we pray? Father, our faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear us when we pray. Take all of our guilt away. Oh, let us from this day be wholly thine. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold sudden stream would o'er us roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear us safe above, a ransomed soul. Amen.